Tonight, living the week with Kingdom Eyes. How to break down the week's events as believers while reaching the lost with bold, compassionate faith. The uncensored, unfiltered truth starts now.
Well, welcome everybody to another edition of the internationally syndicated Last Christian Radio Show. My name is J.D. Williams here in Texas. It's Mr. David Paxson over there on the left-hand side of your screen joining us from New York City. And how are things in the Big Apple, David?
Oh, it's doing good. It's doing good. I know Babylon Bee came out with their article. It says, Mamdani targets the rich with new tax on anyone who makes more than $0 a year.
And, that's about right, isn't it?
Yeah. And his idea, he says, everything will be free because we'll use everyone's money to pay for it.
Right. Well, I know, and believe me, people, we're not going to get into politics like this today, but we're just starting off the show with a little bit of it. I saw where, and I don't remember what news outlet it was, but they had asked him, okay, well, exactly how is this getting paid for, you know, everybody riding free buses? And he really struggled with that answer. he couldn't really come up with an answer that worked.
And then he's hanging out with Trump, and all of a sudden he's saying a whole bunch of different things. Now all those free people are like mad at him now because changed his tune. It's like, hello, didn't we tell you that?
The only thing that you know. Bothered me about that entire interchange between the two of them. And I understand how Trump works. You know, he's always trying to work with people. That's the one thing that they don't understand. But that Mamdani went into the fact that he felt like Israel was committing war crimes, I think. And Trump didn't stand up for Israel. I think that's really the only part of the whole thing that bothered me.
I'm wondering if he's, baiting him in, keep your friends closer kind of thing.
There was somebody else who said that. Yeah. Somebody else said that.
And he's like, he doesn't agree with him or anything. He just wants to make sure that he stays in tight with him so he knows what's going on.
Yeah, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. I remember that. Yeah.
So, I kind of suspect that's the rule. Plus, they got some stuff on him, and that'll come out. You'll see that in the next few weeks, people. It'll come out. He wants to distance himself. They can't say, oh, Trump went after Mamdani. And it's like, oh, no, he was my buddy.
All right, well, David, why don't you go ahead and pray us into this this edition of the show, and then we'll show everybody what we're going to talk about.
This is a Shabbat show. So, Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for our time together. We thank you, Father, we can seek your word. And we thank you we can understand the times that we're in and know that you are close in your return because the world politics ain't going to work. It's going to be the King of Kings ruling the earth. And we say Maranatha in Jesus' name. Amen.
Maranatha and amen. Yes. Okay. I'm going to show this to everybody. This is, traditionally this is our weekend review show, but we're kind of doing it a little bit different. It's still the weekend review, but from a wholly, completely different perspective. What we're going to talk about today, we'll start off with the world in upheaval, a Christian starting point. And again, this is all, about what's going on in the world. In segment two, how Christians should respond to this week's news. Then in the second half of the show, we'll look at reaching non-believers in a shaking world. And then we'll finish things off with a call to stand, to shine, and to speak. So should be interesting, a different way of looking at it. We're not going to get as specific into actual news stories. So anyway, I think you guys may really enjoy this one. We're looking at the world in upheaval, a Christian starting point. So this has been another week marked by global tension with wars intensifying across the Middle East. Political chaos in Washington, economic pressures squeezing families, and a culture that's growing more hostile to biblical truth. Now, the headlines can feel overwhelming, but Christians cannot afford to view the world with the same fear, outrage, or confusion that the world does. We are called to see events through the unchanging lens of Scripture. Now, God has already told us what the last days would look like. Rising wars and rumors of wars, moral collapse, deception, and nations increasingly turning against Israel. Now, none of this means that God has lost control. Instead, it means his word is being proven true right in front of us. So as Christians, our response must begin with three realities. Number one, God is sovereign over every event. Nothing in this week's news shocks heaven. We're commanded not to fear, as fear belongs to the world, not the people of God. And we are ambassadors. Every headline is an opportunity to speak hope, clarity, and truth to people who are shaken and confused. So when the world panics, the Christian stands firm. When others rage, we respond with peace. And when people ask, "What in the world is happening?" we point them to the one who already told us exactly what is happening.
Mm-hmm.
Now, did you agree with those statements, David?
Yeah, there's some big ones in there. I think we've been so sheltered here in the United States for the last couple hundred years, being founded on Christian principles. But you need to realize that most of the world, through most of history, the church has been persecuted, and it would cost people their lives. I mean, we see it now, and kind of ignore it. In Nigeria, they're over there. Muslims are coming in and just destroying the churches and stealing the people and killing everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And we're over here like, "Oh, that's sad. I'll pray for them." In China, they're putting people in jail just for having house meetings and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
Iran, it's punishable by death. Especially if you're a woman, you go over there and then you start preaching the gospel. All over the world, that's just the way it's been. It's been persecuted. And ironically, that's why the church is growing so much around the rest of the world and not as much in here, in the United States. But we did see when the persecution came, when they shot Charlie Kirk, all of a sudden things changed because that persecution came. So, so now, in one sense, he's a martyr. He was just standing up. And who said that? The church is built on the blood of the martyrs.
Right.
That was an old one. And that's kind of how it works. And this is where we're at. We're in America. We need to wake up. Okay. And God is sovereign over every event. It's not shocking because he already told you about it 2,000 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
He's been telling everybody ever since. And we're not to fear because when you fear, you're actually stating that, "Well, I really don't believe God."
Mm-hmm.
If you're afraid, it's because you don't believe God. "Well, all these things are coming." Yeah. And what did he say? "Don't worry, it's going to be all right. Mm-hmm. I'll take care of you."
Mm-hmm.
And look at all the apostles. All right. All of them they're like Stephen. He's like, he's being stoned. And he's like, "Oh, look, there's Jesus." Cool. So this is what it's like. There is no sting of death for Christians.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right.
Well, Stephen, you said looked up and saw Jesus. Well, he knew who Jesus was. I mean, this wasn't, so he was certain about where he was going.
Yeah, but, he knew what he looked like.
Yeah, there's a few points that you brought up there. Number one, the major persecution that is occurring all over the world. Here in the United States, we've been blessed for at least close to 250 years since we became a country.
Well, it's technically 400.
They came here, the initial pilgrims or whatever came here to escape what in effect was Christian persecution, or at least forced into whatever belief they wanted you to believe in. So you're right there. But we've been blessed in not being persecuted to the extent of the world, you know, when you think about people being dragged out of their houses, beheaded, all that. You know, we've been blessed with that, and you know, now there's a little bit of pushback, and you know, I'm not trying to, you know, sugarcoat it in any way, but we have not been exposed to the kind of persecution that is happening in Africa and other places. You know,
I mean, think about it. Yeah, what? Someone makes fun of you online? Mm-hmm. Come on.
Yeah, and that's it. You know, and we are so weak. You know, and I'm speaking of Christians in general, not specific people.
Mm-hmm.
But we are so weak that we're intimidated by that kind of stuff and shut down and do not stand up for the Lord. We do not preach as we should. We are not true ambassadors. Another thing that came up there in the opening slide. We're not being the ambassadors for Christ that we're asked to be. And instead, in many cases, we bow down to fake Christians, fake pastors, some of which, and I'm not going to name names in this particular segment, but people that proclaim themselves to be Christian and then hold values that are anything short they're not Christian values that they stand up for, and then they accuse you of not being a Christian if you don't espouse to their evil ways. Yeah,
you're not acting like Jesus. You don't love everybody.
Right. Yeah.
I think you're missing the point.
Yeah. So,
I wonder how many would be Christians if the persecution came here, though, you know?
Yeah.
It's like they started beheading people because they stood for Christ. How many would change their tune?
I think many of us would. I've never been faced with persecution, David. I've been faced with ridicule.
Yeah, we're ridiculed all the time.
You know,
one's ever threatened my life.
Right. You know, so
kind of intimidating myself, though.
Yeah. I believe, I pray that I would have the strength and the faith, you know, to stand up to it. If somebody was standing there and they have a gun to my head and they say, you know, either deny Christ or you're about to die.
Mm-hmm.
I am fairly certain that I would say, okay, well, see you later. I know where I'm going. You know, I really,
thank God, I've been waiting.
Yeah, I really think I would do that. I really pray that I would do that.
Mm-hmm.
But I have never been in a position like that to make that decision. You know, so how strong is your faith? I guess that's the main question that every Christian has got to ask.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if you say, oh, yeah, I could do it. Okay, well, the next time that somebody begins to ridicule you because you express your faith, I want you to think about this moment. And then you get to decide, are you going to stand up for Christ? Are you either going to say, well, you know, maybe, and sugarcoat it, or just remain quiet, which is the same thing?
You know? Exactly.
So, anyway, just something to think about there, okay?
Yeah.
So, let's look at how Christians should respond to this week's news.
Yeah.
So, you know, this week, many non-believers are asking big questions. Again, political chaos, economic uncertainty, natural disasters, rising violence, and instability in Israel have awakened something in people who normally ignore spiritual things. Now, this is why now is the time for Christians to speak with both boldness and grace. Here are the key posture shifts we must adopt. Number one, don't echo the world's anger. Speak with calm authority. People are drowning in outrage. Christians are not called to add more noise. We're called to bring clarity. And when someone vents about the world falling apart, instead of reacting emotionally, we should respond with, yes, things are tense, but there's an answer. And the Bible explains exactly why this is happening. Number two, don't argue headlines with people. Point to the bigger story. The world debates the news. Christians reveal the meaning behind it. So when chaos erupts, say, this doesn't surprise me at all. The Bible warned these things would come, but it also gives us hope. Mm-hmm. Number three, show unshakable confidence in truth. Non-believers are watching us to see whether we actually believe what we say and believe. If we look shaken, they assume our faith isn't real. If we stand firm, they'll be drawn to the source of that strength. So number four, respond with compassion, but not condemnation. Many people are scared. They're angry. They're lost. They're confused. They don't need a lecture. They need a lifeline. And number five, be ready to speak about Jesus, not just prophecy. See, prophecy explains the what, but Jesus explains the why. And salvation explains the hope. And when you really think about it, people need all three of those things. What do you think about that, David?
Well, Revelation 19:10 is pretty clear. And it says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. So the angel came to him and he said to me, well, let's back up one verse.
Okay, 19:9
He said unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Mm-hmm. Okay, so here we are at the marriage supper. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, don't do that. I am your fellow servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. He says, and here's the point, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Mm-hmm. So it's the very fact that he wrote all these things and that, and to tell us that all these things are coming and all this chaos on the world, and we're heading into a time that's going to be the worst ever or ever will be. This is like, mm-hmm. you know, this is the pull the Band-Aid off moment.
Yeah.
Rip it off. Mm-hmm. And that testimony is about Jesus is what he's saying. The,
right.
the spirit of prophecy, all this prophecy is to let you know that Jesus is on his way and he will rule and reign on the earth and then on into eternity
mm-hmm.
After that. And it's going to be wonderful. So that's why he's saying, don't fear. Don't worship angels.
That's happened more than once, by the way, where, you know, people tried to bow down to angels. Yeah. Go ahead.
Yeah. John did try it a couple of times. He's like, dude, I'm one of the prophets. Stop it.
Uh-huh. Well, you know, we kind of skipped over it a little bit because we have talked about it a lot, and that's Matthew 24. A lot of people conflate that with the rapture. No, it's not. The disciples had no clue what a rapture was. They had no clue what a church was. Yeah, none of that. You know, this was all about the end days. And what we have to realize is that those prophecies are coming true. But they, of course, relate to the Jewish the Jewish people. But you can point to that and say, yeah, this is what's happening in the world right now. So, you know, you do look at that kind of thing. One thing that you also mentioned there, David, is that what the world is going to face is the worst time ever. Now, I'm looking not at the worst time ever right now, specifically in what's happening in the world today, but it is a great precursor for the worst time ever when you see all of these different things. You know, I see people dressing up like complete idiots. I mean, there's no other way to describe it. You know,
I don't know if we're trannies or furries.
Drive up like, you know, yeah, if you dress up like a furry people and you want to be taken seriously, or you dress up with you know, multicolored hair that sticks it up in every possible direction, and you call yourself a transsexual or whatever, and you know that's idiotic. There's no other way around it. I can't take anybody seriously that does that kind of thing, and I don't understand how anybody could. You know,
and you're not going to force me to accept it.
Yeah, it's stupid. But, you know, there is persecution going on in the world right now. Christians are being executed to a high degree. Yes, there really is a Holocaust going on, but it's not being done by Israel. It's being done by the Islamic State and those that agree with the Islamic State. But that's not the worst time ever. You pointed out there in Revelation, I wish you would mention that that chapter and verse again, because it's very, very clear there about the supper, which is the rapture, which is a direct reference to a pre-tribulation rapture where the church is away. And while the church is away and with the Lord, that is when the worst time ever occurs. And let me be very specific here. The worst that the world has ever seen and the worst that it ever will see. So for those people so for people that say, oh, it's really bad, but it's going to get better, then obviously we're not in the tribulation yet. Because once the tribulation hits, it's the worst time ever and the worst that it will ever be. Do you want to address
that? Yeah, I mean, here we are. It's the purging, you know, and just like you got toxins coming out of your body, the worst time is when you start to kill off that infection. And then it just, you feel horrible.
Right.
And it's kind of like that, you know, times a billion.
Right.
Because the whole, all of creation is basically purging and vomiting all the poison out.
Yeah.
But then that's when the Lord comes back. So in Revelation 19, we see the return of the Lamb and we see the return of the people. So this is, now he's coming back with his people, and this is after all the chaos and mayhem, because it's in Revelation 19. All right. So, and I said, I heard the voice in, let's say, 19. You know what? Let's go from the beginning here.
Okay.
All right. And after all these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation, glory, and honor, and power unto the Lord our God. And for true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore. Okay. So this is after the judgment.
Right.
Which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants but at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Well, that's interesting. Well, where is this great whore if the smoke rose up forever and ever? That's interesting. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it was, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. That's a great song, by the way. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come.
Yeah.
Okay? So if anyone's wondering when the marriage is, it's we go to prepare ourselves.
All right.
Just like it says, you know, Isaiah talks about, hey, you know, go into the chamber for yet a little while and then we'll come back. So he judges everything, pays off all the debts, basically, and cleans everything up and prepares a house. I go to prepare a place for you.
Right.
So he's preparing the earth for us to live in while he reigns on the earth. And that's the second half of the Last Supper, is what we call it. That's the second half of the marriage supper. Let us be glad and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Well, as she's made herself ready, it's not like, okay, well, I just got raptured right now. No, she had to spend some time getting ready. Okay. So that's what happens. We're raptured, taken up. Okay, we're heading out. We're going to go prepare. We got to go into our chamber for a little while and prepare. Look at all the language that's all around. Mm-hmm. And then once we're ready, then here comes the wedding.
Yeah.
And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white.
Yeah.
For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So we've been made righteous by God, and he's given us fine white linen. And he said to me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Okay. Now look at the difference here. One of them is the wife has made herself ready.
Mm-hmm.
All right. But then there's other people which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Okay.
Well, the wife isn't necessarily called. She's part of the wedding supper.
Mm-hmm.
She's the focus of the wedding supper. So there will be people there, and we talk about this a lot. Everyone thinks, okay, everybody's the marriage supper. No, I mean, everybody's the bride. Mm-hmm. That's not the case.
Mm-hmm.
John the Baptist was a friend of the bridegroom, he said.
Mm-hmm.
So he's called to the marriage supper, but he's not the bride.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Okay? Israel will come to, you know, once they repent, they will come to the wedding supper.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And not everybody at a wedding is the bride.
Right.
It's just not. Okay. That doesn't mean they're not welcome, but it means there's subsets of people, some of this and some of that, and then some of the bride.
Mm-hmm.
And it's very clear all over the word. Different harvests, different people groups are set all over. They all come under the salvation of Christ, but there's a subset that is the bride.
Yeah.
And I'm doing a study now too, to see if, even if it's a subset of the church that is the bride, you know, maybe other ones are like, I don't know. We got to look into that.
It could be.
There's some people that think that.
I'm just throwing in here. Could it also include, the Old Testament saints?
Yeah, they aren't part of the bride.
Okay.
Old Testament saints are, you know, they ushered in. They're kind of like the mother's side of the family, if you will.
Okay.
I guess.
Guest, maybe?
Yeah, the wedding guest. And that's what the parable that Jesus had. You're a wedding guest. How'd you get in here without a garment? Because they would give you the garment.
Mm-hmm.
If you were invited to a wedding, they're like, here, this is what you're wearing.
Okay.
And he came in without that. He wasn't invited, was the point.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But it talks about a wedding guest.
Mm-hmm.
That's the parable. It was a wedding guest, not the bride.
Okay.
The bride is, there's different parables for the bride.
Okay.
All right. And then it says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat on it, he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Ah, look at that.
Okay.
And his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, had a name written that no man knew but himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. Look at all these things. It's great. The armies of which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads a winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where we're headed, folks.
Yeah.
Jesus is coming to rule with a rod of iron, which means if you're not following righteousness, you're going to have a problem, okay?
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to be a furry or a tranny or a Karen or any of this
or whatever.
Stuff. You're not going to be a Muslim going around threatening everybody. Not going to happen,
right?
Okay? Jesus is going to rule. If you do any of that crap, he's going to beat you up.
Mm-hmm.
That's my story. We'll see you guys in the second half. Bye.
For centuries, the olive has symbolized health, peace, and blessing. Now, Oleabo brings that legacy to life with ultra-pure olive oil capsules, olive leaf extracts, radiant skincare, and pain relief innovations. And right now, before the official launch, you can join for free as a business builder or affiliate. No fees, no purchase required. Health, beauty, and prosperity, all in one movement. Join today at lastchristian.net.
Discover real stories, wisdom, and joy every day on Conversations with Dawn Karima. Join award-winning host Dr. Dawn Karima as she shares uplifting conversations with artists, authors, educators, and culture keepers from across Native America. Hear the voices and stories that inspire faith, hope, and strength for every listener. Tune in daily at 1 p.m. Eastern, 12 p.m. Central on revelationradio.net. Conversations with Dawn Karima, where good words and good medicine meet.
And welcome back, everybody, to the second half of Last Christian. Again, my name is J.D. Williams in Texas. Mr. David Paxton there on your left in New York City. David, we're going to get right back into this. And this time around, we're going to be talking about reaching non-believers in a shaking world. Now, this may be one of the greatest seasons of evangelistic opportunity that we've seen in decades. When the world becomes unstable, people start looking for answers beyond politics. So here's how believers should approach the non-believers in our lives this week, coming up. Number one, listen first. People feel unheard. Don't start with a sermon. Start with what has you most concerned right now. People open up when they feel safe. And from there, you can lead them to spiritual truth. Number two, ask gentle yet direct questions, such as, do you ever feel like there's more going on than just politics? Do you think the world is moving towards something? Have you ever read what the Bible says about days like this? Now, these questions open up spiritual doors without forcing anyone to go through them. Share why you have peace. Your calmness is your testimony. So here's what you got to do. The reason I'm not panicked is because I know how this ends. God wins.
Mm-hmm.
Offer prayer. And now this is surprising, and it's happened to me on occasion too. I wish I could say I am more direct about doing this. And it's something that I personally need to work on, and I think a lot of Christians need to work on it. And that is offer prayer. Mm-hmm. Most people, surprisingly, will welcome it. So when someone is overwhelmed, simply ask, would you mind if I pray for you? This disarms walls faster than debates ever will.
Mm-hmm.
And then number five, model Christ when they disagree. Some will mock you, some will argue, some will ignore you, but many, and I mean many, are secretly searching. Your steady, patient, Christ-centered example may be the one thing that God uses to draw that particular person in. What do you have to say about that, David?
Well, this is interesting. So this is the walking out part of the basic question. I mean, everybody, if you ask them, says, yeah, I want to go to heaven.
Mm-hmm. If they believe in God, yeah, go ahead.
Well, they all think they do.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, if you really ask someone and you compare, okay, this is a lake of burning sulfur, you'll never, you'll be hungry for eternity, never mm-hmm. get anything. Yeah. Well, starving even. You'll be begging for just a drop of water for eternity.
Mm-hmm.
You'll feel all the hatred you ever felt in your life, and everyone around you hates you, but you can't even interact with them, but you can feel the hate from them. Mm-hmm. You won't have any light ever.
Mm-hmm.
Or you can live in paradise with with the creator of the universe who loves you beyond any capacity.
Yeah.
The normal answer is, well, yeah, I want to be... Uh-huh. In heaven. The problem is humans have been tricked into thinking that they can do it themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I could do this myself. Mm-hmm. Or that, you know, I have to earn it. I got some other things. So the question is, ultimately, okay, you'd rather be in the wonderful place rather than the horrible place.
Mm-hmm.
How do you get there?
Yeah.
Okay. And instead of arguing with them, ask them, well, how do you get there? And then you can actually go through all of these, ask these general questions, like you said, let's see what the word offers. And realistically, how are you going to get there?
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's still sin, so you have to pay for that. Well, if I do enough good works, do you really think you could do enough good works to be as good as the Creator?
Mm-hmm.
No. So these steps here, once you understand that and where you're leading them, these are the steps you need to take in leading them to the throne and making them recognize that, in fact, there was a contract that they, you know, violated the terms and conditions of the contract. You shall, mm-hmm. you know, not eat the fruit, and in that day you shall surely die. Well, you have to die.
Yeah.
Because it's in the contract. However, Jesus became a man so he can pay off that contract for
mm-hmm.
you.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So share this. This is why. This is why you have peace, right? So listen to him. That's the listening. Hey, how do you think right. you're going to get there?
Mm-hmm.
And all these little questions. Do you ever feel like there's more going on than just politics? Well, yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. So where are you headed after this? I mean, obviously, we all have an end time here on the earth. Right. Where are you going afterwards? Stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
And then if you're calm because you understand, hey, I'm going to heaven. I'd like you to come with me.
Yeah.
And he already told me how this turns out. This is the perfect walkthrough. And, you know, let me pray for you. I'll go to the Father and we'll go together. What do you
mm-hmm,
think?
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, that's what Jesus did. Even though he was persecuted, we modeled Christ. He didn't, you know, raise up a hand to try and kill them all. So,
well, you know, one thing that popped in my mind while as you were speaking there is, it's really easy for me to say, you know, when somebody's laying out the difficulties in their life, it's extremely easy for me to say, well, I'll pray for you.
Yeah.
Everybody can say that. An atheist, you know, could, in whether they believe it or not, they could say that. I mean, that is a really easy thing to say. And how many times do you really do it is another thing. You know, if you say it, you should. And I'm as guilty as anybody else. You know, I'll say, yeah, I'll pray for you. And then, you know, 5 minutes later, I forgot about it. But the harder thing to do, and what we really ought to do, is just like that said, can I pray for you? Do you would it be okay with you if I pray for you?
Yeah,
That is the harder thing, yet the better thing to do, and for two reasons. Number one, you're actually, yeah, like you said, you're drawing them out to actually ask for the prayer. Okay,
mm-hmm.
But it also puts you into an immediate situation of, okay, I asked, they said okay, now it's back on me again. Here we go. The two of us are now going to actually say the prayer. So, mm-hmm. you know, that's the harder thing to do as a Christian, at least from my perspective. Do you agree with that, or do you have any difficulty with this stuff? Because, you know, on occasion I have in the past, being totally honest.
Yeah, I mean, if we got our heads wrapped around ourselves, yeah, then it's hard to do,
mm-hmm.
you know. But when it's with the Lord and you're like, you know, you're not necessarily married to the outcome. The Lord just told you, you know, preach my word and it won't come back void.
Right.
It tends to get easier. That's just with maturity and mm-hmm. getting, you know, a little mm-hmm. Not so worried about what they think or feel
right.
because you know.
Mm-hmm.
Like, yeah, they obviously want heaven, but they're deceived right now. So if they're acting this way, it's not anything against you. It's because they're deceived.
Right.
And the only thing, you know, it's the goodness of God that leads one to repentance. So we just got to share the goodness of God with them.
Yeah. Well, I think in some cases it's easier than others. And let me,
mm-hmm.
I'll throw a couple of examples out. If you go to a hospital and you're visiting a very good friend of yours, and you're not sure whether or not that friend of yours is saved or not,
mm-hmm.
It's still pretty easy to say, can I pray for you? I mean, it's still pretty easy, okay, because
yeah.
this person sits there, oh, they're in agony, and they're, oh, and you know that they're not long for this world.
Yeah.
And
I've been known to ask.
Yeah, chances are they're grasping for anything at all that will give them any kind of peace, you know. So chances are they're going to say yes. But if somebody says, you know, man, I had a really rough week, you wouldn't believe, and they start listing it off for you, the easy thing to do is say, well, I'll pray for you. The hard thing to do is to say, well, you mind if I pray for you about that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's two completely different situations, and yet it is two things that shouldn't be difficult, you know, if for a Christian, you know, it shouldn't. And like I said, I'm just as guilty as anybody else. I'm just laying it out there. One of the things that also was in that section was don't start by preaching. You know, and I think that's an important point. And David, you've been doing this many more years than me. So how should you approach that situation when you know that you need to talk to this person about salvation, but you don't want to open it up by preaching to them? How should a Christian approach that situation?
Well, what I've approached and done a few times in the past is, you know, they're at a moment, let's say, you know, that they've had like a heart attack, mm-hmm. and they were close to death, and now they're a little bit scared.
Mm-hmm.
You just, with me, it's easy. I just look at them and say, okay, now what? Mm. And then they're like, what do you mean? Well, you're still here by the grace of God.
Okay.
It's like, what if you weren't, you know, where mm-hmm. would you be, you know? And this might not turn out so well.
Mm-hmm.
Where are you going next?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I did that with my father, did it with a couple of friends. Now what? I said, here you are. You're at the end. You know you're at the end.
Mm-hmm.
Now what?
Yeah.
And, you know, instead of just smacking them over the head with it, you're causing them to think, oh, well, mm-hmm. what? Yeah, exactly. What now?
Yeah.
And then that opens it up. It's like, okay, well, what if this happened? Where would you be? What if that happened? What mm-hmm. if this happened? You can say, well, here's the deal. Jesus loves you and he paid for all that.
Mm-hmm.
You want to accept that deal? It's a good deal.
Yeah. Well, I'm not going to go into the whole story again. People have heard my testimony enough. Maybe we'll do a testimony show one of these times and we'll go over it again. But I will tell you this. I went and talked to the pastor of the church. You know, I've been saved as a young mm-hmm. child and all this kind of stuff, and you know, considered myself a Christian, yet still had those questions, and asked the pastor, or had a nice long conversation with him, and you know, he did the one thing I didn't want him to do, okay, and that was, he just looked at me and he said, okay, well, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven?
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Now what?
Bang. I mean, you know, and that, you know, that is exactly what you were just talking about there. But it causes that immediate reaction in somebody. I mean, everything goes through their mind in that instant. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Whether they have ever believed in the Lord or wanted to admit they believe in God or not or whatever, it goes through, you know, if you're asking a sincere question and then somebody comes back with a sincere question instead of an answer that you hope to hear, it
mm-hmm.
it causes that shock, that moment, you know. And thank the Lord for the pastor asking me that question. You know, I credit that. That was leading the horse to water. Okay, but now it's time for the horse to either reject it or accept it. Okay,
exactly.
And so, you know, I understand exactly what you're coming from there. Also, the other thing, you know, atheists say, I don't fear your God. You know, I don't care. All this kind of stuff. One question that you can legitimately ask, and you may get a smart butt answer, okay, but at least ask it, and that is, what if you're wrong?
Mm-hmm.
Just, you know, what if you're wrong?
Yeah, think about it. If I'm wrong, it doesn't matter.
Most of them will say, well, I would just tell. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't tell him a thing. If you're wrong, you're wrong. Okay, end of story.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you're basically done at that point. So,
yeah.
you got the call to stand, to shine, and to speak. So, you know, this week's events are just a reminder that we're not here to blend in. We're here to shine, to warn, to comfort, to point people toward Jesus while time is running out. So this is the moment for Christians to, number one, stand firm when the culture collapses, shine hope when the world is overwhelmed, speak truth even when it's unpopular, and believe me, right now you're going to run into that one a lot. Love boldly even when people reject us, and then live ready, because the return of Christ is not distant theory. It is an approaching reality, and it is an approaching reality that's coming to us in real time and in warp speed. So the unbelievers around us aren't our enemies. I want to repeat that. Unbelievers around us are not our enemies. They are the very mission field that God placed in our lives. So we don't need to respond to the week's news with fear, but with purpose. We don't hide from the world. We reach out to the world. And we don't collapse under pressure. That's a tough one. We don't collapse under pressure. We rise as the sons and daughters of the living God, because this is our hour to make Christ known. What are your thoughts on that, David?
Yeah, the time is of the essence. Mm-hmm. And if we look at like Matthew 24:22, it says, "Those days shall be shortened." So it's like, you know, especially as we get approach the tribulation, you need to hurry up and tell people.
Days are short. And that's mercy, by the way. I just want to throw that in. That's God's mercy. But
yeah, it's God's mercy to say that, because if he left the world around, it would just get worse and worse, and it would probably destroy them all. But in his mercy, he slows it down. So that's cool. Now, the Antichrist seems to change times and laws, so that some suggest that is, you know, speeding up the days. Okay, now he knows that the end is near, so he's ramping up his activities. That's kind of the idea. Mm-hmm. And then also in Daniel 12, he talks about, I think it's 12:4 or something like that, knowledge shall be increased. Okay, so it's not just, hey, we're going to have more information. It's increased, it means acceleration. Okay, so there's accelerated technology, there's accelerated communication, there's accelerated events of prophecy. It kind of implies compressed time, which is where we're at. Okay, as the end draws near, there's compressed time. And even in Revelation 10, it talks about there shall be time no longer. What? Wait, what? It's going to be compressed to a point where you're popped into eternity. And that's actually been proven in the last century with quantum physics. Okay. Once you get past a certain time length and a certain distance length, you literally pop outside of the time-space continuum that we live in. Matter as well. Time-space, matter, continuum. You pop out of it and you're into eternity. So quantum physics actually proves there's an eternity, and that means you can't be destroyed. Information can't be destroyed. The question becomes, are you going to spend that eternity? Are you going to be in that eternity with the Creator and have all the good things that He is, or without the Creator and you have none of the good things that He is, which means all the bad things by default take over?
Right.
And so Revelation says time shall be no longer, and there'll be no more delay is kind of it. Even some of the other literature, like in Second Esdras, remember that, the Apocalypse of Esdras, he talks about that. He's describing time shall hasten exceedingly in the King James, because the original King James folks had this book in it, so don't get on my case. And You go look it up. The 1611 had all these books. Time shall hasten exceedingly. In other words, time's going to get faster. And then it says, time shall be shortened and the age shall be shortened for the elect. And suddenly in Ezra 6:23, it says, suddenly the sown places shall appear unsown and the full storehouses shall suddenly be found empty. 2 Ezra 14, the world has lost its youth and time begins to wax old, for the world is divided into 12 parts. 10 parts are already passed. So it's an interesting book. That's the Apocalypse of Ezra.
Yeah.
And then Enoch talks about that. In First Enoch, because that's the book, in 80. And I think this is more of another book. It's in our copy of Enoch, but I think it belongs like maybe the Book of Noah or something like that. Many chiefs of the stars shall transgress the order, and the season shall be altered. And everything on earth shall be disordered, okay? Misaligned season, cosmic timings, and we're seeing that. I mean, everyone's talking about this three-eye atlas, you know, that's coming in. Is this a spaceship? Is this a comet? What is this thing? And we see, I don't know if many of our listeners realize all the coronal mass ejections we've been having. Everyone's like, oh, look, the aurora borealis. Yeah, that's because the sun's blowing up. You know, and it's spitting out all this stuff that we never had. It looks beautiful up there. Yeah, but it's destroying our ionosphere, you know, which is probably an issue because then the atmosphere will just drift off into space.
Well, David, so, just to jump in there for a second, you know, the northern lights, those are what, visible usually in Alaska, I think?
Yeah, they're way up on top.
We've had them in Texas.
You saw them,
Texas,
huh?
Yes. We have had northern lights in Texas. Now, this
Texas
hasn't happened
southern,
before.
If I'm not mistaken.
Yeah, this hasn't happened before. You
nope.
know?
Nope.
And the Lord was clear, you know, that there's going to be
signs.
See
signs in heaven.
Yeah. I mean, come on. I mean, what more do you need? There's, you know, proof is popping up everywhere. And yes, I know, before you guys even say it, yeah, I know, climate change caused it.
Yeah.
No, climate change, the climate has been changing since the earth was created.
Yeah. The flood, there's climate change.
Always climate change, but not everything is the result of climate change. This is the result of prophecy playing out right before our eyes, things that have never happened before. Wake up, look at it, check it out, read the Bible, compare it to current events, and you're going to get your eyes opened.
Well, here's something for you folks out there. If you still believe that man is causing climate change, the volcano, one volcano, it's an average volcano, puts out more CO2 than we would produce in over a million years.
Yeah, that's true.
So we're not affecting anything, and the earth will cleanse itself. The thing, as far as like technology and stuff goes, the only thing that is causing that is our sin is causing the earth to disrupt and these volcanoes.
Yeah.
So there you go.
Well, David, there's one guy, and I do not encourage people to listen to this, by the way. I listened to it years and years and years ago. The guy's name was George Carlin. And, you know, if he, I think every sentence the man ever uttered was full of curse words. And that's the reason
the
I don't
seven
encourage
words you can't say on TV and everything.
Right. Yeah. That's the reason I don't encourage it. And, you know, and I don't think he was a Christian. I could be wrong. I mean, anybody can change even up till the very last second. But one thing that he did say is that, you know, he was, and this was at the very beginning of the climate change thing and the recycling thing and all that. He said, and I'm going to clean it up, okay? But basically he said, you know, don't worry about this. You don't have to, you don't have to recycle all this stuff. And, you know, don't worry about all that's going on. The earth has been here for a long, long time. And if anything, it's going to get rid of us before that stuff gets rid of us, you know. he wasn't a believer in climate change, you know, and so, you know, if somebody like that, a well-known agnostic or atheist, is going to tell you, don't worry about it, the earth will cleanse itself, look what it did to the dinosaurs, that kind of thing, you know, that was his premise. You know, it's not climate change. Okay, it's not climate change. It's Matthew 24 playing out right in front of our very eyes. Go look at the book. Go read it. And then while you're there, go ahead and read the rest of the Bible too, because it puts it all together. Mm-hmm. David, go ahead. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yep, and there's more. I mean, Enoch in 80 says, in those days the years shall be shortened, and the moon shall alter her order, and many shall err concerning the months. So... Mm-hmm. That's interesting. Before the flood, he's like, yeah, they're going to mess up the months. And here we are. You know, we start the year in January 1st, when that's not when it starts. Mm-hmm, we start mm-hmm. day at the wrong. We start everything the wrong time. Jubilees. Okay. Mm-hmm. It says in 23, it says, their days shall begin to grow few, and the time shall grow quicker, and the years shall be shortened. I mean, it's everywhere. Even in the apocryphal literature, it just talks about this. Second Baruch, remember Baruch? He was the scribe of Jeremiah. Mm-hmm. And the time shall be shortened, and the harvest shall fail in its season, and time shall speed by. So that's why we're seeing all these things. There's a bunch more, but we're out of time almost.
We do have to understand. I mean, As a kid, Christmas took 5 or 6 years to get here. As an adult, Christmas happened yesterday, and we're looking at it tomorrow. My point being that, you know, it's time for you to really start to think about your future. And you know, David touched on it, and I'm not trying to scare anybody. Even though if it scares you into believing in the Lord, then praise the Lord. But you think about you think about hell. There's no air. There's nothing to breathe, because that kind of air comes from the Lord. There's no water. There's no comfort. There's nothing to eat. There's no breakfast in heaven. That's a song by the Newsboys. Look it up. they don't serve breakfast in heaven or in hell. I'm sorry. They don't serve breakfast in hell. In other words, everything that's bad, think about the worst pain you ever had. Well, think about that for eternity, and every other thing that you ever had go wrong with you. Mm-hmm. Everything bad is in hell, everything good is in heaven, and it's up to you which one that you want to spend your eternity with. It's really that simple. And Jesus paid for all of your sins because he died on the cross for you. He spent 3 days in the tomb, and he rose again. Over 500 people saw him, so this isn't a joke. It's well documented in history, more documented in history than anything else, really. He promised he's coming back for his church. Well, that could happen at any second. Once the church is gone and the Holy Spirit goes away, that's the comforting hand on the world right now. So everything goes literally to hell on earth. Then you got an Antichrist that comes along. He fixes everything for 3.5 years. Then he declares himself God. Praise me. And everybody begins to figure out that everything's going bad. And then it does become the worst that it's ever been and the worst that it ever will be for the next 3.5 years until Jesus Christ comes back himself to put an end to it. And you can avoid all that by simply saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I believe Jesus Christ is your son. I want to follow him all the rest of the days of my life. Please, please, Lord, forgive me. I believe in him, and I will follow him all the remaining days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll do that, I promise you that your world will change, because you will become a new creature in Christ. And if you don't do it, and you see this show, or don't see this show next time, Will, you'll know where we are. Don't accept the mark.
Thank you for joining us for Living the Week with Kingdom Eyes. As the world grows darker and the headlines grow louder, remember, God has positioned you to stand firm, speak truth, and shine his light to a world that desperately needs hope. This program encouraged you. Visit lastchristian.net and consider supporting our ministry and sharing the show with someone who needs to hear it. We'll be back again tomorrow night at 9 Eastern, 8 Central. Until then, Stay bold, stay faithful, and may God bless you.
Imagine joining Starbucks as a tiny Seattle coffee shop. Or Monster Energy before the energy drink took over the world. Oliabo is that opportunity today, a bold, innovative startup with no fees or purchase requirements and the same energy and momentum. Don't look back one day wishing you had acted. Don't miss your chance. Get in now while Oliabo is still 100% free to join. Visit www.lastchristian.net today for all the details.